funny that we are talking about that this morning. That is the very nature of this sermon. Love how God works. He always seems to connect things together. So we're in a sermon series of Southlake, how to be a church for the region. How do we live this out? And what does it mean for Southlake specifically to be this kind of church? And so this morning, I want to center us on Scripture. We are going to look at 2 Corinthians, and I want to give you a little bit of context before we jump into the text. If you remember from the last sermon series we were in, Understanding the New Testament, we talked about the church in Corinth. And Paul and in the church in Corinth had a little bit of a rough ride. There were some problems in the church, and Paul is correcting the church. And so the second letter in particular is a little bit of a tough letter. And by the time we get to the end of the letter, Paul kind of throws down the gauntlet. There's a problem in the church. You see, here's what the church has done. It says, Paul, we don't really believe in you. Are you really an apostle? Have you really been called to this? And Paul, being Paul, said, you need to check yourself, church. Before you check me, check you. And he issues a statement, and he says, you need to examine yourselves and think about who you are and judge yourselves before you start judging me. And I want to read that part of the letter to you. So we're in 2 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. And Paul writes this, this is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said, when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past, and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. He's throwing down the gauntlet there. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Now here comes the important part in the sermon, in verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. You'll notice an exclamation mark there. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Whew. Man, we need more preachers like that in America. Paul's not holding anything back. He says, church, if you're going to test me, that's fine. But at the same time, you need to test yourselves to make sure that you are of the faith. What we don't always understand when we read this is the original Greek language. This is what we call an imperative. Paul is saying, you must test yourselves. Examine yourselves, church. You must. They have to examine themselves and discover if they really have faith in Jesus Christ, or do they have a distorted view of Christianity? In other words, do they think just because they claim they belong to Jesus Christ that they're actually doing what they're supposed to be doing? They don't really recognize that it's distorted. As I was preparing for that this week, we do some graphics, and if you haven't noticed, throughout this series, you're going to see different graphics on the back, and all of these have to do with Lake and Porter County. This particular one is from Crown Point, from one of the park pavilions down there. And if you've been in northwestern Indiana for any amount of time, especially during the summer months, we have a ton of festivals all over the place going on. And if you've ever been to one of these and you take children, sometimes you're going to see what they call a funhouse mirror. And I think we have a picture of one of those. And I love that little guy. I don't know who he is, but he figured it out. He says, look at me. If I get that angle just right, I can look like Popeye right there. I can, big old arm. It's a mirror. It's distorted. It doesn't actually reflect the true self. This is Paul's point. This is why we're here today. Are we looking at ourselves rightly? Paul says to examine yourselves. Church, we should do this. Every single church periodically should do a self-test and examine ourselves. Are we being the church? So the question becomes, well, how do we do that? Because Paul doesn't tell us in Corinthians. Well, the truth is, it comes from all over Scripture. And I want to ask four simple questions this morning. I'm going to walk you through these of the questions that we should be asking on how to examine ourselves. So let's begin. And the first one is, we need to examine our living. Are we honest about how we live? What does that mean? Let's go to 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5. John writes this, "This is in the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say," now listen, there's if, that's a conditional statement that's coming up here. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But," so there's the other side of the conditional, "but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." As you dive deeper into Scripture, you start to recognize that the apostles speak very boldly. They're saying we need to look at how we live. And it begins with sin. Are we living a life of sin or not? If we are, we need to repent. We cannot lie about that. You cannot coexist light and darkness. You are either a child of God or you are not. And so we have to begin in that place. But we're going to go deeper than that. Because if we're examining our living, then we need to ask, are we living a holy life? We're going to return to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul writes this, "Therefore, having these promises, South Lake, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." For whatever reason, there's a tendency to not talk about holiness. We're part of a holiness tradition. We're called to be holy. We're called to be sanctified. That is not an old-fashioned term. Rather, it is an identifier of being a child of God. God calls you to be holy, to live that out each and every day. It's not something that, that feels old-fashioned. No, that's who I am, because I'm called to be that by God. So are we living holy lives? And in this particular passage, Paul is saying, perfecting holiness. Let there be no ambiguity. When you are saved, that doesn't mean you're holy. It's something we work towards. We have a term for it. It's called sanctification. That as we draw closer to God and we develop an intimacy with him, that we become sanctified, that we want to be like him. We don't want to live our past life. We want to be new and be like Christ. So we are perfecting that holiness. And then the last question we're asking here when we examine our living is, are we living for Christ? John 14, verse 15. These are the words of Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Boy, that's a pretty simple statement. Jesus usually doesn't leave a whole lot of ambiguity. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. Do we love Christ and do what he asked of us, or are we lying to ourselves and making excuses of why we're not doing all that he has commanded us? Can we be real, church? Are we living that out? Do we really love Christ, or is it just when it's convenient for us? Is it just when we're around other Christians and we want to do it for show? Or are we like others who come in faithfully in the rain, like I have seen Marvella, and tend to flowers in a garden because it makes God's house look beautiful? See, things like that are done out of love. The next exam that we have to do is we need to examine our life. Begin by asking, do you desire God in your life? I want to take us back to Psalm 27. This is a psalm of David, and David writes this, "One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." Do you hear the desire that David has to have God in his life? I have asked the Lord. You hear that? He's coming before God. I've asked of God that I shall seek, meaning he's looking for him. Do you hear the descriptors here? That he's seeking God out actively. It's because he desires to have God in his life. Do we have that, church? And then if we're examining our lives, we need to ask, do we have a devotional life? Job 23, beginning in verse 11, says this, "My foot has held fast to his path, and I have kept his ways and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job knows how to live out God's word. Job was able to endure his trials because of his relationship with God. He had a devotional life. Job is saying, I desire God's word more than the food that I need to keep me alive. That is a devotional life. And then the last question, if we're examining our lives, do you dedicate your life to God? Do we? Do we dedicate our lives to God? Before I read this passage, I'll give you a little context that comes from Joshua. And if you remember the story of in the Old Testament that Moses leads the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt, and he promises them the land of milk and honey, what will become Israel. But before they go there, they have to overtake the armies of the people that inhabit the land that will become Israel. Moses is very much a military strategist, and he sends spies into the land to see what they can expect. And what happens in that is there's only two men that come back and tell Moses the truth. Joshua is one of them. When we look at Joshua 14, verse 7, this is Joshua explaining that. He said, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren, all the other spies who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. It's an incredible story. If you're not familiar with it, go back and read it sometime this week. It tells us something. And I want you to think about this. Are you always willing to dedicate your life to God? Are you willing to follow God? Or is it only a matter of convenience? But let me press upon that a little bit harder. Will you follow God even when the people around you, your friends, your co-workers, people you've broken bread with, say, no, 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 we can't say that. That's not right. I'm afraid. I can't go there. Because that's what the other spies were. They all knew one another. And yet, Joshua stands there and he says, no, I trust in God. He can say that because he dedicated his life to God. He believed in God wholeheartedly. Do you? Then we need to examine your love. How much do you love Christ? Matthew 22, beginning of verse 37, says this, and he said, that's Jesus, and Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. A commandment. Love your God. A little bit? No. Most of the time? No. Love your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. How well do we love our Savior? How much do you love God? The next question we ask when we're thinking about love is, how much do you love the church? When we look at Hebrews 10, this passage is asking us we should love to gather and help one another, don't we? Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. We're not to bicker, we're not to fight. This passage in Hebrews is saying we are to stimulate one another, encourage one another out of love. You see, if we love one another, we know where our hearts are. Even if somebody's wrong, we know that we love each other and we can correct each other in love. That's the point of this. We should love the church, meaning you all should love one another. By the way, I said you all. We lived in Texas for a while. Do you know the plural of you all? All y'all. There you go. So I didn't say that, but there you go. All y'all love each other. Then, Psalm 122 says something radical, that we should love going to church. Verse 1 simply says this, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Should love going to church. Or do we have an attitude of that alarm goes off and you look at it and it's like, oh, this is the only morning I can sleep in. And that pastor, he likes to talk. I just want to go get something to eat. Can't I just rest? Or, do we say, when I go to church, it is my family that loves on me? That Sunday is the start of the week. It's not the end of the week. It's the beginning of the week. It's the place that I come to find instruction to live out the rest of the week. It's the place I come to find encouragement. I'm dealing with something. People pray over me. It's the one place where I can share my faith and nobody else will judge me. That's the church. And we should love to be the church, and we should love to be a part of the church and come to the church. So we need to examine our love. But it gets a little bit deeper. How much do we love others? I'm going to go to the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Beginning in verse 4, Paul writes this: love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. If there's one point you get today, I hope it's that one. Love never fails. But we're called to love. We're going to talk about that in another sermon in this series. We're going to talk about loving others, so I'm not going to spend time on there. But we must be honest with ourselves. How much do we love others? Notice I didn't put parameters on there. I didn't say, you mean other people in the church, Pastor? Uh-uh. You mean people outside the church? No. You mean non-Christians? No. Others. Because if you see people who are lost, wouldn't you want them to be an eternal brother and sister? Should you see them any differently than somebody that's already part of the church? We need to love people, period. Jesus Christ loved me when he sure didn't have to. And guess what? He loved you when you didn't deserve it either. So we need to love others, church. We need to be grateful, have a heart of grace and mercy that seeks to be like Christ. The last examination we need to take is to examine your learning. What does that mean, Pastor? I want to ask you, who is your source of wisdom? And in an age where everything can be sent out in a second. We can tweet something, we can post it, we can send it to Instagram, we can make videos, whatever. In an age of where information flies everywhere, we need to ask ourselves, who is the source of our wisdom? Because not everybody has the authority to tell me wisdom. Matthew 11, verse 29 says this: take my yoke upon you and learn from me. These are the words of Jesus. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We need to seek out God's word. Listen to the teachings of Jesus Christ, because he will give us wisdom. Time and time again in Scripture, wisdom is often referred to as a woman. Pray to her, ask for her to come, and I will send her, Scripture says in some translations. Send wisdom, for she is beautiful. Seek her out. So where do we acquire it then? That's our next question. That's an easy one. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Boy, that's not a whole lot of ambiguity there, is it? It's God's word. You want to become wise? Study that. If you want to be like the world, study the world. It's pretty black and white. But it should be not just studying it. I've used this term. We should have a love affair with Christ. There should be an intimacy that we seek him out. In Joshua, there is a passage that really emphasizes that. Joshua 1, verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I love that passage. Trust in what God says. Well, how do I face the world? How do I rebuke somebody that's telling me something? You don't have to believe in that Christianity, that Jesus thing. That's old. No, I do believe in it, and you're right, it is old. It's been passed down for millennia. Where's your history come from? Because I know where mine does. See, you can stand firm, you can stand strong and courageous and be bold when you make those statements. And you do not have to live in fear, church, because you can become wise. My last question this morning, when we are examining our learning, is who do you imitate in life? Because we all do it. We have a term for it, don't we? Role models. Of course we imitate people. I've often said I imitate my dad. My dad was high school educated, but one of the just best leaders I've ever seen, natural born leader. He could rally a community around him to do good. It was beautiful to stand in his shadow. I wanted to emulate him. I tried to learn from my dad as much as I could. But as much as I love my dad, he is not the source of wisdom. I want to look at Psalm 143, verse 10. The psalmist says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." One of my routine prayers is to pray for wisdom. As I lead the church, I always want to be wise in decisions. I always want to make the right decision, but I don't want to make my decision. Is it God's will? It's submitting to the Holy Spirit, and it's asking the Holy Spirit, "Lead me. I seek your wisdom, not mine." Do we do that, church? Are we inviting the Holy Spirit in to build us up to do God's work? You should also, there's one other source you can look at, and this is a distant second to the Holy Spirit, by the way. Philippians 3, verse 17 says this, "Southlake, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Paul's writing to the church, and what Paul is saying, he's putting himself out there. He's saying, "Follow my example. I'm here to teach you, so follow me." But in addition to that, look at the elders in the church. You have multiple people. You want to look to mature Christians. I've said this before, we had a saying in the FBI, if If you hang around with bank robbers, eventually you'll drive the getaway car. Who do you imitate? Who do you hang around with? Who do you allow to speak into your lives? The best advice I ever got and lived on was I sought out people who would tell me the truth, meaning I sought out people who I trusted, who had incredible wisdom and weren't afraid to say, "Michael, that is one of the worst things I've ever heard." What? Yeah, that's a terrible idea. You can't do that. Why can't I do that? Oh, that's why I can't do that. You see, I didn't see that. See, somebody shared their wisdom with me. Find somebody that will invest in you and who will be brave enough to tell you that idea you have is horrible. But here's why it's horrible. I love you and I don't want to see you make a mistake. So I'm going to give you some of my wisdom. Here's what we're going to do this week, church. If you picked up a bulletin this morning, you can open it up. If you don't have one, before you leave, you need to grab one. The bulletin normally has sermon notes. This week, it has an inventory. Every single question that I asked you this morning is in there. And there is a scale of 1 to 10. Guess what? This isn't for me. You're never going to show this to me. This is for you, church. You need to examine yourselves. This is Paul speaking to the church. Examine yourselves. This is a time to be brutally honest with yourself. Don't try this. Look, you can lie. You can lie to yourself. I got all tens. Great. Guess who's going to be hurt by that? Not me. You. This is for you. Take the time before your life groups this week, or if you're not in a life group, just simply do it. Spend some time in reflection. Go off by yourself and answer those questions honestly. Where do you rate with each of those? Because Scripture says this is how we are to examine ourselves. So if we're asking that question, let's be honest and give honest answers. So that is your task this week. So with that, let me pray over you and what you're going to go through this week. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the boldness of Paul, that he wasn't afraid to back down when the church challenged him. That those in the church that maybe didn't know you that well were challenging Paul, and he issued this statement, "Examine yourselves." It's something we need to do, God, and I'm thankful that you gave us this task. So I pray this week that you send the Holy Spirit to these individuals, that they find a quiet time of reflection. They remove themselves from the craziness of life. They open up their heart and they're willing to be honest. They're willing to be truthful with themselves before you. As individuals take this exam this week, you're going to hear praises. You're going to hear some hallelujahs. And you're also going to see some tears shed. Remind them, Father, that it's not where we are, but where we are going. That we are children of God, and we're seeking to be like you. And we can hold fast to the truth that you have delivered on us, that we are your children. Father, make us holy, and fill us with the Holy Spirit, and equip us for the task of being a church for the region. We ask this in your Son's holy and mighty name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before I give the blessing, my last announcement is this Sunday is Volunteer Sunday, and it's the one time a year that We say thank you to those that have volunteered. And so if you have signed up, you can head from here back to the gathering place. And we have a luncheon to say thank you to our volunteers. If you would like to receive a blessing this morning, church, would you hold out your hands like this? Your blessing is going to come from 2 Corinthians 13, from the words of Paul. This is how he ends the letter. This is for you, church. Finally, South Lake, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We're not going to do that this morning, church. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.
Hey, before we take off, we've got a birthday today. Can we all sing for Robin? It's her birthday today.